Now a man was ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was ill. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, saying, "Master, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness is not to end in death, but is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." He said this, and then told them, "Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I am going to awake him." So the disciples said to him, "Master, if he is asleep, he will be saved." But Jesus was talking about his death, while they thought he meant ordinary sleep. So then Jesus said to them clearly, "Lazarus has died, and I am glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him." So Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go to die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary sat at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary secretly, saying, "The teacher is here and is asking for you." As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and went out to him, for Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who were with her in the house comforting her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Sir, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that this man would not have died?" So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, "Lord, by now there will be a stench. He has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. So Jesus said to them, "Untie him and let him go." Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen what he had done began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord. This story from the Gospel of John is deeply, especially moving on a number of different levels and for a number of different reasons. And I would just like to begin by noticing some of those things. So we notice, first of all, that we talk sometimes about the scandal of particularity, the particularity of how God saves his people, the fact that Jesus came in the flesh to one particular time and place, and a particular group of people knew him and saw him and witnessed his miracles and heard his teaching. A particular woman was invited to become the mother of God. And three particular siblings had the unthinkable honor of being the personal friends of Jesus. So already this story begins set in a deeply personal and touchingly personal tone, because Mary and Martha, this is the same Mary and Martha, the famous story, where Martha is doing the housework and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha complains and Jesus says, "Your sister has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her," right? There's such a particular closeness between Jesus and these people. And we also see that even with these siblings who he has, the gospel says he loves them. He also has a particular relationship with each of them, right? Lazarus is like the silent partner here. We don't have a word in the gospel spoken by Lazarus. He obviously has a particular relationship with Mary and a particular one with Martha. This is the family that Jesus encounters today, right? And this is the family that is in great suffering because their brother has died and Jesus comes to raise him. So that's the first thing I want to notice, is that that this is set in a very personal context. These are Jesus' personal friends, not even his disciples, who are obviously also friends of Jesus. These were not people that were chosen for mission. These were simply his friends. These were the people that he loved and enjoyed spending time with and that he was particularly close to. The second thing we want to notice is the distress that Jesus experiences. Doesn't something like twinge in our hearts when we hear that line that Jesus wept? Or when we hear it read that Jesus was perturbed, right? Or that he, I read other translations that he troubled himself, right? That he was somehow in distress at the sadness of the situation. So the experience of Jesus entering into sorrow, having his soul troubled, or as the other translation says, troubling his soul himself, the fact that Jesus wept, that really the experience that Jesus has here is something that that should touch us deeply, something that we can relate to. Now I want to pause my notions of this gospel, and I want to reflect on a few things that I think are really important for us to understand contextually as we encounter what's happening here. I want to talk about death, and I want to talk about sin. Now, as Christians, we must train ourselves to understand that sin and death are concepts that go together. That in fact, let's say death, suffering, and sin are concepts that go together. The fact that whether this is counterintuitive or intuitive, the fact that suffering and death only exist because of sin. And I think sometimes that can seem like the kind of thing that we learn at Sunday school, but doesn't seem to stand up to our experience of life, right? That there's all sorts of suffering in the world, there's all sorts of death, and it doesn't seem quite right to say that this is all because of wickedness, this is all because of man's choice. But that's one of the profound truths that comes to us from the story of creation and the original fall of man, right? If we look at the way God made the world, the way God made Adam and Eve, and he saw that all of it was good, and he gave Adam and Eve this garden to live in, this paradise, and he invited them to participate with him in the work of creation and caring for creation, that suffering, that privation, that sorrow and death had no place in God's original plan. God did not create suffering. God did not create sin. God did not create death. Those things entered into the world because, as creatures, we freely chose to separate ourselves from God. Now, why does this bring about death? Well, Jesus says to himself, or says to us today, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He says it multiple times in the gospel. Jesus calls himself life, right? That God is life. God is creativity. That there is no death in God. There's no suffering in God. There's no sorrow within God's experience of himself, because sorrow is what we experience when something is missing, right? When something that we should have is taken away from us, or something that we shouldn't be experiencing is inflicted on us, and it's something that kind of is imposed on us from outside. Well, in God's own experience of himself, there is no suffering, there is no death, right? Jesus is life, God is life. And so we experience suffering and death because of the separation that we experience from God, who is life. That's why death comes into the world as a result of original sin. Now, here's where it gets really important, and here's where it takes even deeper faith for us to enter into and really believe these things. The things of the external world, the exterior things that we experience, they are real, right? This world isn't just it's not just a dream, and it's not just a play on a stage. Everything that we experience in our life is real. But what we experience exteriorly is not as real as the interior life, which means the death that comes into the world and all the suffering that comes with death, that is, while it's real, it's not as real as the spiritual death that we experience in separation from God. We must believe this, brothers and sisters. As terrifying as death is to us, earthly death, as sad as it is when we lose somebody that we love, whatever anxiety we have about entering into that seemingly final experience of dying in this world, the end of our earthly life is not as serious or as tragic a reality as the spiritual death we experience when we're separated from God because of our sin. We have to believe that. If we don't believe that the spiritual death of sin is graver and more serious than the physical death that we experience in this world, then essentially the gospel doesn't make sense. Right? We see so often that the miracles that Jesus performs, whether he's healing sickness or raising the dead, whatever it is, there's on the mystical meaning, on the level of the mystical meaning below the literal meaning of the text, it's always pointing towards the real deliverance that Jesus comes to accomplish, which is the defeat of sin and death. Death being the consequence of sin. All of the miracles that Jesus performs, all of the healings that he does, all the raising from the dead, he raises, I think, 3 people from the dead in the Gospels. It all points to the deeper reality of the fact that he has come to restore real life to us. Not just the restoration of our physical life, but the restoration of our spiritual life. He's come to heal the brokenness that exists in our lives and in our hearts. He's come to reconcile us to himself. He's come to mend that separation, therefore that death that we experience in being separated from God. He's come to heal all those things, and that's the deeper reality of what he came to do, and that's the deeper reality that all these miracles point to. So, when we see Jesus suffer, when we see Jesus perturbed. By the way, this just to locate us, we're very close to Easter now, right? We're a week away from Palm Sunday and entering into Holy Week. And so in the gospel, we're getting very close to Holy Week. We're just a few days away now. When Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, we're just a few days away from his entry into Jerusalem. So if you really read carefully the gospels, especially this is especially clear in the Gospel of John, the closer Jesus comes to entering into those final days and fulfilling the purpose of his earthly life, which is to suffer and die so that he may rise again and conquer sin and death. The closer he gets to that, it almost seems like we see Jesus becoming more animated and more emotional. Right? In the final days of his life, this is when we see Jesus weep over the loss of his friend Lazarus. In a few days, this is where we see Jesus cleansing the temple, right? We experience this sort of divine wrath, right? We see Jesus becoming more animated, and what's happening is he is coming closer and closer to confronting sin and death, which are his enemy. Now, when we see Jesus suffer, when we see Jesus sorrowful, we need to remember this. Because Jesus is perfect, because Jesus is life, because there is no sin in Jesus, there is no death in Jesus, when he experiences suffering and sorrow and death, he experiences them more deeply than we ever have. When Jesus weeps, he's not just putting on a show. He's not just showing us, hey, I'm like you. He's not pretending to be sad. We must believe that because he is perfect love and life, when he experiences sorrow, he must experience it more deeply. It must be more riveting in his soul than any sorrow we've ever experienced, so that whatever Jesus experiences becomes archetypal. So it would almost be more accurate, I think, and maybe I'm stepping too far in the realm of speculation. It would almost be more accurate for us to say that rather than that Jesus enters into our experience of sorrow and loss, because he experiences it so much more deeply and perfectly, it would almost be better to say when we suffer, when we have sorrow, we have the opportunity to enter into his experience of suffering and sorrow. Because he's the perfect man, he's the archetype, and his experience becomes archetypal for all of us, right? So he suffers so profoundly in this confrontation between life and death, he who is life, and his confrontation with sin and death. He enters into it so profoundly that that we almost can't even imagine, even though we can relate to his experience of suffering, we almost can't even imagine how much he suffered. Though we can relate to his experience of sorrow, we almost can't even imagine how sorrowful he was. Now, all this is a really big lead up to saying this. We look at Jesus in the gospel today, and we see our Lord having compassion on us. Directly, we see him having compassion on this family that he loves, these friends of his. He has compassion for Martha. He certainly has compassion for Mary, right? He has a special closeness with her who basically lives at his feet. He weeps when she comes and falls at his feet, right? He has this compassion. And what does compassion mean? Compassion means to suffer with. It's not the same as sympathy. It's not even the same as pity, right? It's not simply Jesus looking down on us and seeing us suffer and seeing us hurt and saying, okay, I'll take care of you. No, Jesus enters into that. He suffers with us. He has compassion for us. He enters into this experience of death and suffering, which, as we said, comes about as the result of sin. And he suffers deeply, and he suffers with us. So, he then calls Lazarus from death into life. He summons Lazarus, come out of the tomb. And Lazarus comes, and these details are not unimportant, right? He comes out and he's bound in all the accoutrements of death, right? He's bound in the burial cloths. His arms and legs are bound together. There's a shroud over his head. And Jesus has to say, release him, untie him, and let him go. Now, there have been many, many writers over the years who have seen in this raising of Lazarus from the dead, not only a sort of foreshadowing of the victory over death that Jesus himself will accomplish finally in a week and a half from now. They also see this as a beautiful image of the sacrament of reconciliation. Because if we believe what we have said before about the reality that the separation we experience from God, that real life, true life, is not just the biological life that we hope lasts as long as possible, that true life is being in loving communion with God. That's the spiritual life, and that's the true life. Right? Hold on. I got myself twisted up here. So let's hit reset. Many of the saints, many mystics from the tradition see this raising of Lazarus from the dead as a sign of reconciliation, because when we are in sin, in a very real way, not simply symbolically, not metaphorically speaking, when we are in sin, in a very real way, we are dead. And the death and the suffering that's in this world is simply a manifestation of that reality, of that spiritual death. And what does Jesus do when we are dead? He comes to us. He has compassion, right? He suffers with us. Death and sin are the enemy of Jesus, but he suffers with us. He has compassion on us, and he calls us forth from death. Right? When we repent of our sins, we know that it's because of a grace that we repent. When we're moved to set aside our sin and to return to the Lord, seeking reconciliation, seeking resurrection, seeking healing, seeking to be restored to the spiritual life, we know it's because he has called us. There's a grace that he's called us to, and we respond. Right? He calls us forth from death into life, and then Lazarus comes, he comes as he is, right? He comes disfigured and rotting away and dead and bound up, and he comes to the Lord at his summons. And what does the Lord do? The Lord has all those things that bind him removed and sets him free. And so, brothers and sisters, we see in this a beautiful image of what happens when we celebrate the sacrament of reconciliation, right? We are weak, we're broken, we sin. And when we sin, we enter into a real experience of death. There's a real separation from God there. But Jesus calls us forth out of the tomb. He calls us to come out of the place of death and to come forth again into life. And then he heals us and he sets us free. And so when we think about the sacrament of reconciliation, we don't think of it as a place of punishment. We don't even really think of it, or we should not really think of it primarily as a place of judgment. We should think of it as the place where Jesus, in his loving compassion for us, for our suffering, for the suffering that we have brought upon ourselves, where in his loving compassion, he calls us forth from death into life, and he breaks the things that bind us, and he sets us free.